together with the good folks down there in Mississippi, but the other places that Brother James mentioned. It's certainly a blessing to see you. I'm very thankful this technology that enables us to be able to gather together like this and to be able to worship God in this capacity. I've certainly enjoyed the singing very much, and I thank Brother Mark for his very fervent and spiritual prayer. Tonight, I would like to speak to you from the book of 2 Kings chapter 6 concerning experience in the life of Elisha the prophet. As we look, begin in verse 8, we find where the king of Syria warred against the king of Israel. The king of Syria's name was Ben-Hadad, and the last part of his name is actually a title of the gods of Syria, Ahad, and that literally means storms and thunder. And he was a constant enemy during this period of time against Israel. We find that he had been blessed, actually, by the God of Israel just previously to this, when he had a servant, captain of the army by the name of Naaman. Naaman had leprosy, and through the message of a little maid that had been taken captive, she had said if he was in the land of Israel, there was a man of God that could do something for him. And I just want a point or two out of this. We find where the king sent his, sent Naaman over there, and Naaman was cleansed of his leprosy when he finally obeyed what the man of God, which is Elisha, told him to do. You'd have thought that the king of Syria had been most grateful, but that's something that the wicked and the evil of this world are not too much of. They're not very thankful and not very grateful for things. So now he's warring against Israel. The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we're not to overcome evil, we're not to overcome evil with evil, but we're to overcome evil with good. But in this case here, the king of Syria is trying to bring evil against someone who had done him good. So this is not evil overcoming evil. This is evil actually against good. So he wars against Israel, and he tells his servants, and there's a certain place where he's going to set up his camp. He's going to try to set up an ambush for the king of Israel. But the man of God, which is Elisha, knows all about this. And he tells the king of Israel where the king of Syria is at, and for him to avoid going there. And it says he was delivered not once nor twice, which means multiple times. He took a different route. He didn't go where the king of Syria thought he was going to go, and therefore the plans of the king of Syria were thwarted. Now, the king of Syria thinks there's a traitor in the camp. He thinks one of his own men had been tipping off the king of Israel. But one of his servants tells him that that's not the case. He says there's a man of God, a prophet of God, that is telling the king of Israel everything that you think in your bedchamber. Now, that's pretty awesome to think that God can give this kind of insight to a man. That's exactly what God was doing with Elisha. We find the scriptures teaches us that God sees and knows all things. We read in the book of Ecclesiastes, the last verse, and it says here that God shall bring every secret work into judgment. Yes, either every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God sees all things, there's nothing hid from him. Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24 tells us that the Lord is not a God nearby, but rather a God afar off, and that no man can hide himself in secret places, for the Lord sees all and knows all, and it's impossible to do that. This is a principle that's found throughout the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament. And so God is revealing unto Elisha what's going on in the bedchamber of the king of Syria. He may be behind closed doors, maybe hiding this from men, but he cannot hide anything from God. Psalm 64:2, David prays, says, Lord, deliver me from the counsel, the secret counsel of the wicked. While David might not know what's in the minds of the wicked that's being done in secrecy, God does. So David prays to God, knowing that he knows all things and sees all things. He knows the thoughts of all men. He knows the intents of all men's hearts. And he certainly sees and knows all actions and the motive behind them. And the Lord saw this and reveals unto Elisha where the king of Syria is. And then we find the king of Israel is informed by Elisha, so he avoids the ambush, and now the king of Syria thinks there's a traitor in the camp. But a servant says, no, that's not the case. He says, you don't have a traitor. You don't have somebody who's not loyal to you. But there's a man of God who's telling the king of Israel everything that you think in your bedchamber. And so the king of Syria decides that he will now come up with a plan to capture Elisha. Now, it seems kind of interesting to me that if Elisha knew all about the plans to ambush the king of Israel, that the king of Syria should have known and understood that he would also know his plan. But the wicked don't think this way. The wicked depend upon their own wisdom, upon their own talents, upon their own counsel from their own servants. And they don't think the way God's people think. And so the king sets the plan. The Bible says he sends out horses and chariots of a great host, and he sends them out by night. The wicked always like to do things under the cover of darkness. You find when they came to take the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, they came with lanterns and torches because it was at night. When the Apostle Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, it was at night. When Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, it was at night. Even at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told that the shepherds were watching their flocks by night because that was the most dangerous time. You used to tell our children when they got old enough to go out, we had a curfew for them, and it was prior to 12 o'clock. And I'd always tell them, very little good goes on after midnight. After 12 o'clock at night, most of the evil of this world begins to intensify their operation. And so the wicked operate at night. John chapter 3, verse 19 tells us this, that the light is manifested. You know, condemnation came to the manifestation of the light because the wicked desire to do their works at nighttime. The wicked operate at night. And so here we find that the king sends his horses and his chariots and a great host at nighttime, and they can pass the city. Now, horses and chariots in the Old Testament represented strength. The more horses and chariots you had, the larger army you had, the more powerful you felt to be. In Psalms 20 and verse 7, David says, some trust in horses and some trust in chariots. He said, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. David knew his strength was not in the flesh of man, but his strength was in the Lord. We find the first mention of horses and chariots belongs to Pharaoh. And the Lord manifested his great power, and he drowned the entire army of Pharaoh, of his horses and his chariots, in the Red Sea. Horses and chariots, again, represented a strength that men depended upon. And so here we find where the king of Syria sends a lot of horses and chariots, a great host, and compassed where Elisha and his servants at. And they're in a place called Dothan. Dothan was about 12 miles northeast of Jerusalem, of Samaria. Now, there's one other time that Dothan is mentioned in the Bible. It's in Genesis chapter 37. And you'll find where Joseph is sent by his father to check on the welfare of his brother. When he got to where he thought they were that they were not there. But somebody told him, says, they're in a place called Dothan. The word Dothan means double feast. It means where the flocks are fed. Now, I think that's a very appropriate place for a man of God to be. He needs to be where the flocks are so he can feed the flocks. And that's exactly where Elisha is at. Humanly speaking, it would have been safer for Elisha to have been in Samaria. But Elisha would be safe wherever he was at if the Lord was with him and the Lord was there to protect him. And we're going to find that's exactly what takes place here at Dothan. Now, Elisha has a servant. And the servant rises early in the morning and looks out. And he sees this great host. He sees the horses. He sees the chariots. This great host of the enemy that has compassed. They have surrounded Dothan where Elisha and his servants at. So he comes back to Elisha and he says, alas, my master, what shall we do? This word alas, A-L-A-S, that'd be kind of like us getting some startling information or news. And we might say, oh my, what are we going to do? And this is what the servant is saying. He said, "Alas, O master, what shall we do?" In other words, the servant is greatly frightened. He's seen something that has frightened him. If we go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20, and read the first four verses, the Lord knew this would happen. And so the Lord told Israel by the hand of Moses, he says, when you go out to battle against your enemies, and you see their horses and their chariots, and the multitudes, you see they're greater than thou art, be not afraid, he says, fear not, for I am with you. The one that's going to be with you is the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He said, a priest shall come and shall speak to you. And shall tell you, when you see this sight, the horses and the chariots of the enemy, the multitudes, he says, fear not, faint not, and tremble not. For the Lord your God will go with you to fight against your enemies and shall save you. They may have more than you have, but you got God who's going to go with you. The Lord knew the hearts of his people would be fearful and would faint when they saw the enemy. So he gives them these instructions not to, and here's the reasons why. So we find here Elisha replies to the servant, fear not. The expression fear not is found in 133 verses in the Bible. Over 300 times actually find this expression contained in the scriptures. But to be in the scriptures this many times, it tells me that God's people have a tendency to fear. So the Lord has to repeatedly tell us not to fear. But he always tells us why we shouldn't fear. And that's the most important thing to think about. Now, right now, this coronavirus has got a lot of people afraid. This coronavirus has got a lot of people anxious. But we read in the book of Philippians where the Apostle Paul says we're to be anxious for nothing, but in all things, in everything, giving thanks to God. It's the nature of man to be somewhat anxious. It's the nature of man to fear things like we're going through right now. But the Bible tells us, the Lord tells us in his word, not to fear when we face such things as this. We're facing a great enemy in the world, a great enemy in the nation today, in this coronavirus. But the Lord's people have always faced enemies. And the enemies may be far greater than they are in terms of numbers and resources and things of this nature. But this is not the only thing that Elisha told his prophet to do. He says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. That's why you shouldn't fear. When you read that expression, keep reading, because it'll always tell you why you shouldn't fear. You take the time when Mary and Joseph were espoused, and Joseph realized that Mary was with child. God sent an angel to Joseph, and told Joseph, said, fear not, Joseph, take unto Mary to be thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. He's telling Joseph here that she's not been unfaithful. She's still a virgin. She's still a virtuous woman. Yes, she's with child, but it's not by man. She's with child, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm sure when Joseph got that message from the angel, his fears were calmed. In the 46th chapter of Genesis, you're going to find where Jacob is going to go down to Egypt. He thinks Joseph's been dead for a good number of years. But now it's been revealed to him that Joseph is alive. He's down in Egypt. But there's some apprehension here. And so the Lord comes to Jacob. He says, fear not to go down to Egypt. He said, I will make of thee a great nation. And he says, I will be with you when you go down, and I will be with you and bring you out. Now that, no doubt, gave a calmness to Jacob when the Lord told him that he was going to go with him. And to me, that's the key, the Lord being with you. If you can feel the presence of the Lord, it'll drive all fear away. It'll drive all anxiousness away. And the Lord's people need to be calling upon the Lord. They need to be trusting in the Lord. They need to be leaning upon the Lord. It reminds me over here in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, the Assyrians, who were a very formidable foe in that particular day, and they were a very strong nation with a very strong army, and they had come in order to try to conquer the nation of Israel. But Hezekiah told the Israelites this. He says, fear not, for there be more with us than be with them. Now, numerically speaking, that wasn't true. The Assyrians had a larger army. They had more soldiers. They had more horses. They had more chariots than Israel had. But Hezekiah knew that there was more with them because the true God of Israel was going to be on their side. He said, with them is an arm of flesh, with us is the Lord our God to fight our battles for us. And the Bible says the people rested upon the words of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah told them the truth. They rest. That word rest means to lean upon. It means to be sustained. When Hezekiah gave them these words, and be more with us and be with them, they were able to rest upon this message of Hezekiah. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Hezekiah had the right word at the right time on this occasion here, and the people were able to rest. They were able to lean upon these words. They were sustained by this great truth that Hezekiah proclaimed unto them. So we come back here and we find Elisha telling the servant to fear not. And he tells him exactly why he didn't have to fear. He said, there's more with us than it be with them. Now, I wonder, I've often thought what the servant must have thought on this occasion. He'd already taken a look. He'd already seen the great multitude. But here's something else that the servant didn't know that Elisha did. Well, there was a great host of the enemy here. They were coming against God, who's revealed himself numerous times in the Old Testament as the Lord of hosts. Now, sometimes that word host has reference to creation, to the moon and the stars and the sun, all the host of creation. He's the Lord of that host. Sometimes the nation of Israel was referred to as a host. And I can assure you, he was the Lord of that host. He created them. He formed them. He was with them. He's the Lord of hosts of that host. And then there are times when the Lord's family, the Lord's people, are referred to as a host. And he's the Lord of that host as well. It's a wonderful Old Testament expression of our Lord himself. He is the Lord of hosts. And so now we find the king of Syria has a great host, but he's coming up against the Lord of hosts. And Elisha says unto the servant, fear not. I like the way Elisha handled his servant. He didn't reprove him. He didn't rebuke him. He didn't chastise him. He didn't say something to him like, I can't believe that you're so frightened and so fearful. No, he had a love for this servant. Now, he had another servant prior to this one. Just a side point here, by the name of Gehazi. Back whenever we find the king of Syria sent his captain, Naaman, who had the leprosy there, we find after he was cleansed, he offered Elisha rewards. But Elisha wouldn't take anything. And when he left, we find Gehazi allowed his covetous nature to take over his life, and he went after him and told him that Elisha changed his mind. And so we find Naaman was all, he was just very ready to give him whatever he wanted because he was so thankful that he'd been cleansed of his leprosy. But this thing was not hid from Elisha. And whenever Gehazi got back, Elisha confronted him about it. And the Bible says that the leprosy of which Naaman had, he was cleansed of, now came upon Gehazi. So this is not the same servant. This is a different servant. I believe this is a young servant, an inexperienced servant. And Elisha loves this servant, and Elisha's tender with him. And he doesn't rebuke him, he doesn't chastise him, he doesn't reprove him. He just simply tells him to fear not. And here's why you don't have to fear. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. This also reminds me of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Beginning in verse 28, Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. And over whom he did foreknow, we also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And over whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And over he called, them he also justified. And over he justified, them he also glorified. Then Paul asked the first of seven questions. He says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, and he is for us, who could be against us? Somebody say, well, Brother Lawrence, there's plenty of people against us. There's always been great opposition against the Lord's people, and that is true, but they cannot be against God's people or against God himself successfully. If God be for us, who then can be against us? And God is for us in the things he just outlined in verses 29 and 30. It is God indeed who foreknew us. It's God indeed who predestinated us. It's God indeed who calls his people during their earthly journey. It's God indeed who justified them on the cross with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it's God who shall glorify them at the end of time and his second coming when he comes to get those he redeemed the first time and take them home to glory. If God be for us, who can be against us? But in a timely sense, we need to understand this. So we go back to the experience of Elisha and his servant. Their servant looks out. He rises early in the morning. That's commendable. He sees this great host. He knows they're not friendly. And they have compassed the city, which means they have surrounded the city. He comes back to Elisha. He says, alas, master, what shall we do? And Elisha says, fear not, for there be more with us than there be with them. And then Elisha prayed for the servant. And he prayed that the servant's eyes might be opened. And the Lord opened his eyes. We'll find Elisha prays three times in this chapter, in this experience. And here's the first of the three. He prays for the servant that his eyes might be opened. And the Lord opened his eyes. And now the servant takes another look. And he sees another army. He sees more chariots. He sees more horses. But these are horses and chariots of fire. Now, I hope you saw the difference here. The enemy had horses and chariots, a great host, but the Lord's army is horses and chariots of fire. And the Lord's army now is going to be a protection to Elisha and his servant. They're not going to be able to penetrate this army here. In the book of Psalms 34 and verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. The Lord now is going to defend Elisha and his servant. Now the servant understands what Elisha was talking about. There'll be more with us than there be with them. I'm thankful that God has such an army. In the book of Daniel, chapter 4 and verse 35, the king at that time had been driven from his throne where he was out in the wilderness where he was grazing grass like an ox and his hair grew like bird feathers, nails like bird claws. And then the Bible says he came to himself and here was his message. He said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, but God works his will on the army of heaven. Of all the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? Now, that's really rich theology right there. That God has a will, and he's going to work that will in the army of heaven among all the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand because he's the omnipotent Lord of glory, and none can say unto him because he's the sovereign God of all creation, sovereign God of the universe. And when the king came to that conclusion, he was restored back once again to his position as king of the kingdom. So Elisha says, fear not. Fear not. Now, the Lord again sent an army of horses and chariots of fire. I want to look over here in the 20th chapter of Revelation just a moment. This chapter opens up by saying there's an angel came down from heaven with a chain, and he put into the bottomless pit devil, Satan, that enemy of God's people, chained and put in the bottomless pit, and there he remained for 1,000 years. But we come down to verse 7, it says, those 1,000 years expired, and Satan was let loose for a little season. And then he goes about doing what he's always done. It says he went about deceiving the nations, even Gog and Magog. And they came and they compassed the camp of the saints. Now, the saints of God are compassed. They're surrounded by Satan himself. But the Bible says that fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. And Satan was cast into the lake of fire while the beast and the false prophet were. Now, a lot of people avoid reading the book of Revelation because they are not able to always identify what all these creatures represent. But you don't have to do that to rejoice in the truth of what I just said out of Revelation chapter 20. The point is very clear. Fire came down out of heaven and devoured Satan and those nations that he had deceived who had surrounded the camp of the saints, and he is cast into the lake of fire where he's tormented along with the beast and the false prophet forever and ever. Now, I rejoice in that wonderful truth. I rejoice. And ultimately, my friends, that's exactly where Satan's going to be, the lake of fire. He'll be there with all of his holy angels with him. Not holy, excuse me, all his evil angels with him. And we will find that they shall be tormented forever, day and night. Now, the enemy has compassed Elisha and the servant, but God sends his army of horses and chariots. And now they're there to protect Elisha and his servant. And we find where Elisha now is going to pray his second prayer. And Elisha prays that the eyes of the enemy might be blinded. And the Lord blinded the eyes of the enemy where they couldn't see. He opened the eyes of the servant where he could see. But he blinds the eyes of the enemy where they cannot see. And then Elisha takes them. And he leads them by the hand, so to speak. He leads them away from there. He leads them into Samaria. This is not where they intended to go. He takes them 12 mile journey to Samaria. And when he does, the king of Israel there at Samaria desires to slay them. But Elisha says, no, not going to do that. He says, in fact, I want you to give them something to drink, and I want you to feed them. Here we see what kind of man Elisha is. Notice all through this, Elisha never got startled. Elisha never got upset. Elisha was not fearful. He'd had a lot of experience with the Lord. In fact, if you look at all the miracles Elisha performed, he performed probably about twice as many as Elijah. And if you count them up, I believe this is a miracle number 13. The 13th miracle that Elisha performed. Now, of course, God's the one who gave Elisha the power to do it. But Elisha here had opportunity. He could have had all the army slain, but he did not. And actually, he fed them. Which brings me back over here to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. When Paul said that, that vengeance belongeth to the Lord. If the enemy hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For so doing, you reap fires of coal upon their heads. And this is exactly what Elisha did. And then Elisha prayed his third prayer. And that was to open the eyes of the enemy. And they opened their eyes and realized where they were at. And that they'd been the recipients of the hands of mercy and compassion. Now, time and time again, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find where the Lord would tell those he's spoken to, he that hath ears, let him hear. Well, they all had ears. They could hear the audible sound, but they didn't have ears to hear in a spiritual sense. And they didn't have the eyes to see in a spiritual sense. And here we find where the prophet prays for his servant, his eyes might be opened. I think that's a prayer we all ought to pray for our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, that their eyes might be open to some of the glorious things that we hold and treasure, that we embrace, that we rejoice in so much. Instead of being critical, instead of criticizing, we just need to do more praying and praying that their eyes indeed might be opened. And right now in this present day, once again, I know that we're living in trying times and there's a crisis out there, something none of us have ever faced before. But while we never faced this particular enemy before, we faced other enemies before. This is another enemy, a formidable foe, and certainly it can cause us to have fear and be anxious. But the scripture tells us time and time again to fear not. I'd like to close over here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 10. Here the prophet Isaiah says, fear not, for I am with thee. Now, he's talking about God, of course. Fear not, for I am with thee, and be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. I will go with thee. I will help thee. I'll sustain thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. In this verse, we have two ams, I ams, and three I wills. Now, I love the wills of God. When it comes to the will of man versus the will of God, I love hearing about the will of God. I hear more land than I care to hear. I want to hear more and more about the will of God. The Lord says, fear not. Why? Because I'm with you. That's why you do not have to fear. And be not dismayed, for I am thy God. See how personal this is. I am thy God. He says, I will be with you. I will help you. And I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. If we can just remember these wonderful promises of God, we need to be studying the scriptures daily, praying, drawing closer to the Lord. And if we do that, I know that what fears we have will not remain, and what anxious thoughts we might have can be removed. And may God be honored and glorified. And thank you so much for your good attention tonight and for your prayers. And I really appreciate the opportunity to share a few of these thoughts with you.